And welcome to those of you who are guests here today, who are celebrating this great Sabbath with us, and those of you that have come to worship the Lord and Savior, your Creator. Welcome. It's great to have you. Thank you for your ministry today. As you know, we've been in a series now. We're in the second one of our series of Who You Are in Adam, What You Are in Christ. And so before we open up the scriptures this morning and begin to study this word one more time, to be in this word in Romans chapter 5, this incredible chapter, I just pray that you would be with me now in the word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we now focus our attention on the word, I pray that your spirit would come upon all of us. I pray especially that you would help me in my weaknesses, that you would preach this message into the hearts of people, that we would understand it and then through it be changed because you are in it. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. A tornado is a dangerous rotating column of air that is in contact with both the surface of the earth and a cumulonimbus cloud. Often called twisters or cyclones, they come in many shapes and many sizes, but they do incredible damage with wind speeds of 110 miles an hour to 300 miles an hour for these category fives. Some are relatively narrow, some are tremendous in size, but every one of them leaves their mark when they pass. And last week, as we studied in the beginning of this series, we studied about a tornado-like event that ripped through the fabric of humanity when Adam's fell. This week in the series of Who You Are in Adam and What You Have in Christ, we're going to continue our comparison that Paul started in chapter 5 as we look at these two Adams. But what we're going to find is as Adam brought the fall, God responded with overwhelming grace. So let's take a look at our text one more time. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul shows us in this text is that there are three major differences between what Adam did and what Christ did, the first Adam and the second Adam. They are different in three different ways. We were going to see that they are going to be different in nature, they're going to be different in their result, and they're going to be different in the legacy that they leave for us as humanity. So let's take a look at that for a moment. Let's look at the first one, different in nature. Paul says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift is not like the trespass. You know, when temptation, and this is so true, let me explain. When temptation came to Adam, the Bible simply states that she gave some to her husband who was with her, and what? He ate. You'll notice there, as you look at this, there wasn't a whole lot of suffering there. There wasn't a whole lot of temptation. There wasn't a whole lot of anguish in this temptation. And you know, this is exactly what we find in our own lives as well in sin, isn't it? Or the lives of our society in sin. All who are in Adam have found the same nature as Adam's fall. We easily embrace selfish love as the only way to love. We laugh nervously, don't we, at the nagging, naughty little sins that we see. And as a society, we make sin into entertainment, don't we? We package sin with soap products that will never be able to wash away the stain and sin. We call them soap operas. In fact, even for Christians, Paul writes, Hebrews 12:4, he says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." And that's the way the nature of Adam's fall. It was easily done. We all fall into sin. While Adam's thoughts were on his self, but God's thoughts, though, were on you. The nature of God's response to sin is not like the trespass. Paul, in a few verses earlier in chapter 5, writes this in Romans chapter 5, 7. He says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die." He starts off his discussion talking about the idea of self-sacrifice, and it made me think of something. How many of you remember about a year and a half ago, I believe it is now, the Fukushima disaster, when this General Electric nuclear power plant in Fukushima, Japan, suddenly through an earthquake began, as I was watching this, it was pouring out this liquid death into our oceans and on the lands. I just read an article recently that said that the people in Tokyo now are beginning to experience the signs of this. We ourselves see the results of this as this radioactive death has been coming up on our shores on the western coast of the United States. Have anybody read about that? How many of you remember that event? I remember it very clearly because I was interested in it. I knew what was happening. And I realized, I thought, okay, when they go in there, they're going to come in there with overwhelming numbers of people. They're going to take care of this problem because this is liquid death. This is death to an entire ocean if this isn't stopped. This is going to cause great destruction. So they're going to go in there and they're going to take care of this problem. The whole world's going to come together and take care of this. What did you see? Nothing like that, was it? One or two people came in to look, to peek, and then, you know, years went by, and, you know, years are still going by, and that liquid death is still pouring out into the oceans. That toxic waste of death. You know, it's interesting. That was man's response to a crisis. But unlike man's response to a crisis, God's response to Adam's fall was overwhelming. Grace. Paul ends his sentence by saying in Romans 5, 7, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, while the toxic waste of sin was still in us, Christ died for the ungodly." See, the nature of God's response to sin was nothing like the nature of the trespass. Adam simply ate and fell. Nothing to it. But God didn't see it that way. And you know, God's response to sin was tremendous in its implications, just as we see here in the proto-evangelism where Jesus is shown in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as the seed of the woman who was going to come and who was going to crush the serpent. But I think the best place to find God's response to this toxic waste of sin that has come into our world is seen in the garden. Luke chapter 22, verse 43 to 44, where it says, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him," that's Jesus, "strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground." You see, early in that morning, as Jesus was struggling with the penalty of becoming a repository of toxic waste sin, Jesus was about to become the very thing that brought this toxic change to the world. He's crying out in agony that the cup might pass by him, but in his obedience to the will of the Father, he allows himself to become that very hateful thing and die on that cross for us. You know, I don't know much about human physiology, but I can only imagine that sweating blood was showing us the tremendous amount of anguish that was going on in the Son of God as he was there contemplating what was about to happen to him. separation totally from God. I mean total, absolute separation. If it were not for that angel, he might have died right there at that time. You see, this is amazing love. This is overwhelming grace. Where the nature of Adam's fall was simply just to fall, there's nothing recorded about him struggling or anguish over sin. He just did it. God's response was overwhelming. God's response was overwhelming grace. Pastor Dwight Nelson writes in this book called The Chosen, he says, "How utterly terrible is our sin, but how utterly wonderful is his love. He was willing to be separated from God forever that we might be saved by God forever. Forsaken so that we might be found. Rejected so that we might be redeemed. He died the second death so that we would have a second chance. In all our feeble human language, there is no word for such a sacrifice save the word love." See, friends, the nature of God's response, the second Adam's response to the first Adam's sin, was overwhelming grace. In fact, in the text that we just read, verse 15, twice in this text, the word grace is used to describe God's response. It's overwhelming. It was overwhelming grace to the problem of this toxic sin in our lives. Aren't you grateful for that today? Who here is grateful for the fact that God responded to our need with overwhelming grace? To that toxic sin, death that's rolling through our society, he responded with overwhelming grace. And so that's the nature of the response of these two Adams. But now let's look at the result, because the result is different as well. In verse 16, Paul writes, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin." You know, Paul writes that judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. And of course, what's the result? In Adam, every one of us has condemnation. And the result, what is condemnation essentially? It's guilt. Every time that we sin and we see sin in our society, what are we seeing? Judgment, condemnation, and guilt. We live in judgment, condemnation, and guilt. That's what these soap operas are portraying to us. Everyone in Adam experiences this guilt that nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, can remove from you the condemnation and guilt that Adam has brought into the world. The result of Adam's sin, which brought into your life these very things. I know for a fact that every one of us in this room has experienced judgment and condemnation and guilt from sin in your own life. I know I have. And many times we think that if we just look to what the world wants, if we just look at what the popular people in Hollywood are doing, maybe then I can get away from that judgment, condemnation, and guilt in my life. Isn't that true? We as people think that we can do that. You know, one of the case studies that I looked at about this idea of, well, if I had enough money, I wouldn't have any problems in my life. If I had enough power, I wouldn't have any problems. If I had enough prestige, I wouldn't have any problems in my life. I can get over this guilt and this condemnation that sin has brought into my life, this bad relationship, that thing I stole, that drug that I did, the cheating that I did on my girlfriend or my wife. I can get over that condemnation. If I just had what I wanted out of this world. Well, you know, I'm going to share with you an illustration that shows us that that's not true. The case study I found is in a book called The Incredible Power of Grace by Roland Hegstad, where we're introduced right up here to this woman on this page. The first page of the book, there's this young woman's introduced. Her name is Pagin. She is described as being from vintage stock. High society, debutante balls, jet set parties, opening night at the Met, dinner at the Stork Club. You know, when I read that, I thought, what does that mean, dinner at the Stork Club, opening night at the Met, you know? But I realized it probably means she's pretty wealthy. She's got lots of money, lots and lots of money. He said in the book, she wintered in Florida, she summered in Paris, she called her servants occasionally to learn at which house mother was in residence. Her mother was Peggy Guggenheimer, American millionaire and patron of the arts, Pagin was recognized as an artist of promise, and when the author met her, she was living in her luxury hotel suite in an island on the Seine River in Paris. And there, in her private studio, she painted these strange but dark, troubling compositions. Some said it revealed something about what was going on in her heart. You know, by most criteria, you would say that Pagin had it all. Didn't she have the good life? But you know what could not satisfy the guilt that was in her heart? Because weeks later, she was found dead with a bottle of barbiturates next to her artwork. Nothing in this world can change the result of Adam's sin in our life, the condemnation. But thankfully, the Bible says this in Romans 5:16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, guilt to all people. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Justification. You know, a lot of people have a trouble understanding what it feels like to be justified. Let me explain it this way. There was a story of a man, a true story. His name was Merlin Carruthers. And he writes his experience. It's in a book. It's called From Prison to Praise. And what happened with Merlin, this story takes place back in World War II. And in World War II, there must have been a time when there was a draft, and he was excited about going to war at first. He signed up because he was a patriot to fight the Germans, to fight the Nazis and the Japanese. And so he got into European theater, and as he was in the European theater, suddenly the reality of war hit him, and he was frightened, and he went AWOL. And when they found him, they took him to the military court, and there in the military court, they told him, they said, listen, we'll give you two choices. You can either spend 5 years in prison or 5 years back in the army. Apparently, he chose the prison. But fortunately for him, before too much longer, the war ended. And so he showed up, they discharged him from the military, and he shows up to a magistrate to find out where he was going to be spending the next 4 years. Was it going to be in the prison, or where is it going to be, at the army base? And interestingly enough, this is what the book said. To his surprise and delight, Merlin was told that he had received a full pardon from President Truman. The prosecutor explained, quote, this means your record is completely clear, just as if you had never gotten involved in the law. He was justified. He was declared not guilty. You see, friends, this is the bottom line right here. You know that in Adam we all were led to ruin, but in Christ you are restored. No matter how many sins that have befallen you in your life, no matter how far away you believe that you are from God or how unsavable that you might be, today you know that Jesus, because of what he did, he justified those who believe. Not only are you imputed with a righteousness that's not your own, but the righteousness of Christ you're given and you're declared not guilty. Now, isn't that a blessing? Yeah. Woohoo. But you know, there's more to it than that. You see, the reason that Jesus is called the second or the last Adam, you know, there's a reason why Paul uses that language, that Jesus is the last Adam. You know, the first Adam and the last Adam. The reason that he's called that is because both of these Adams had immeasurable, unbelievable impact on the rest of the human race. Isn't that right? The first Adam it was just like that Fukushima toxic poison dumping into the waters of humanity, right? The second Adam had a similar impact. But what Paul wants us to know is that the impact of Christ was far greater than the impact of Adam, the first Adam. The second Adam's impact on society was way greater. This is the whole point in this typology, is to show us that we should be shouting and jumping up and down, yahoo! Because the second Adam his work is much greater. Let me share with you something from Dr. Hans Lerundell. When we think about the idea of these two atoms and what they've done to society, and that's this, that in Christ, the power, sin power that came into the world through Adam met creation power. Think about that. That in Christ, sin power that came into the world through Adam, this toxic death that went into the waters of society, that had been in the waters of society ever since, meets up with creation power. And there is the difference. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit." There is so much more to Christ than meets the eye here, friends. Listen to how one theologian puts it. I'm going to put this up here. I hope that you can catch this. He writes, "A still greater miracle than in creation is now wrought in the sinner's heart. To the astonishment of a universe, a lost sinner overpowered by sin power is recreated into a new creation. That is to say, he is made to partake of the divine nature." 2 Peter 1:4, an eternal life. Then quoting from the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, Dr. Rundell says this. He writes, "This new nature is not merely the product of desire or even a resolution to do right, like in Romans with the law, Romans 7, of mental assent or of to certain doctrines, as if you finally found something that's better than something else, or even sorrow from sin. It is the result of the presence of a supernatural element introduced into man, which results in his dying to sin and being born again." You see, what happens, what we had in Adam, this toxic waste that has been dumping into the waters of our society, meets up with creation power in Christ, and through the conduit of faith in Jesus Christ, sin power meets creation power. And that makes all the difference in the world. As it says, as a supernatural element introduced into man results into dying to sin and being born again. How many of you have experienced that by your conduit of faith into Jesus Christ? That through faith in Christ, you received a legacy that's unbelievable. And I want to share that with you right now. You see, because the difference between the two Adams were different in their nature. Adam's fall, easy. Christ's response, overwhelming. The result of Adam's sin, death, toxic waste. The result of Christ's sacrifice, creation power to restore the lost sinner. And now we're going to look how they're different in their legacy, because they are different in legacy as well. Let's take a look at our text. Because in verse 17 it says, in the first part it says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." You see, the legacy of Adam's sin on all of us here today is a birth certificate with a death warrant attached to it. Imagine that. You get your birth certificate, mom walks over to you, "Here, baby, here's your birth certificate. By the way, there's a death certificate right there with it." You see, what we have in Adam is so much different legacy than we have. Life is short, then life is over. The legacy we have in Adam is a legacy of sin power ruling in our lives. But the legacy that we have in Christ is so much different. Paul writes it this way. Romans 5:17b. "Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness," did you catch that? "Reign," they reign just like rulers in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is just too powerful to miss. Because what this text shows us is that God's grace is infinitely greater power for good than Adam's sin was for evil. Did you catch that? God's grace was infinitely greater power for good than Adam's fall was for sin to have power for evil. You see, God's grace is overwhelming grace. It transforms for eternity the life and the destiny of all who are in Christ, if you're in Christ today. Whereas the death reigns in Adam, the free gift of righteousness. Did you catch that? The free gift of righteousness reigns through Jesus Christ. And it's a gift to who? To us. To us. And what this means is that right now, the righteousness and overwhelming grace of God can reign where? In our lives. Right now, you can live the righteousness of Christ. Can you believe that? Right now, friend, you can live the righteousness of Christ. That's overwhelming. Life begins when you believe, and the legacy that you can experience is right now. And it's a totally different legacy. It's experiencing the living of that the Bible calls living in Christ. Let me share with you why I mean that. Let's look at a text for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And in this text, Paul is telling the Ephesian church something very amazing. I want you to read it with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Didn't we just read that? Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, this is where people stop, isn't it? Isn't that where we stop? I don't know anybody that ever goes beyond this. Right? They'll even quote it to you. Not because of works, because you know they don't want you to know that you're not supposed to do anything. There's no power in Christianity. There's no power there. Grace is just simply unmerited favor. It's just God giving you a pass. Wrong. Grace is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Let's read the rest of it. For we are His workmanship. Created in Christ. What did I tell you? That right there, the legacy of Christ is that grace, power, creation power meets sin power right there. And who's going to win? If you have faith in Christ, creation power wins. He says, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. See, Paul got it. Paul knows. He experienced it. He was living a life, this Pharisaical life, where sin was okay, and the power of sin lived and ruled. And he met Jesus, and he found this grace. And suddenly creation power entered his life. And now he's telling us creation power can enter your life. And that you could live the righteousness of Christ through creation power in your life. It's a legacy that God has given to us for all humanity. And you know what? It's a legacy that's real and alive in the lives of Christians. I've seen it. Let me share with you an example as we close. Reporter Marvin Olasky reported this on February 2nd between 3 and 4 a.m. Three tornadoes with winds as high as 165 miles an hour hit an area 50 miles north of Orlando, Florida, where one of the greatest, biggest Adventist hospital system is right there. In this brief but devastating moment, the lives of many people were impacted. But while the devastation was great, he writes, overwhelming grace was greater. By noon that very day, numerous teams from churches and from the Christian Contractors Association, I didn't know such a thing, were on the job by nightfall the next day. 130 volunteers had already completed 38 jobs. One team drives down a dirt road, this picture right here, and saw a distraught woman looking out at a damaged house, four Shetland ponies along with chickens, cats, and dogs running loose. 15 minutes later, 30 volunteers were rounding up the animals, tarping the roof, and cleaning up. In another case, a man named Otto and his wife lost a car, so a church secretary called a salesman at a local dealership. He talked to the woman and into buying a new car, into donating his car for her. Lou, this man, sits in a chair in front of what used to be his mobile home. She had been dislocated, her left shoulder. She was grateful to be alive. Her husband, Larry, had dug out of her out of the rubble. The frame of their mobile home had landed on the van and crushed it. One person loaned her a pickup. A second offered a travel trailer, temporary lodging, and another person found where, that she thought was Larry's dentures, but turned out to be someone else's dentures. But a Christian dentist provided a new set. 20 volunteers spent 8 hours cleaning up 5 acres owned by a family that included an elderly man with congestive heart failure and a crippled wife. Their 35-year-old son shows up on the scene, and he asks the leader, "How much is all this going to cost us?" And the man who he talked to, a pastor, responded, "Well, fact is, it cost a whole bunch, but it was paid 2,000 years ago." See, friends, what you have in Christ is so much greater than anything that could have ever happened to us in Adam. Greater than you could possibly imagine. Overwhelming grace. Grace that can reign in your life right now. Much more than simply unmerited favor. It's power of God. It's creation power reaching into your life today. And that can spill out into the lives of others around you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here today would like to live in overwhelming grace? Show me your hands. How many of you would like to live today in overwhelming grace right now? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for Paul as he reveals to us what we had in Adam, but what we have in Christ. That we could experience this overwhelming grace. That we could have creation power beat down anything that sin power could do in our lives. Lord God, for every hand that's raised right now, I pray that you would be in them, that your creation power by their faith would come into their lives to change us. I pray it for myself, Lord, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.